I trust that you all have your Bibles on hand and that you are already turning to the book of Ephesians as we are continuing through this wonderful text in chapter 4. And so as we are all turning to Ephesians 4, we've been in this text now, this paragraph from verses 7 through 16 for the last 3 weeks. And as we are coming into the application of all of this theology that Paul has given us, as he has written to the church in Ephesus, verse 7 needs to stick in our minds. And verse 7 says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Right? And as we've been walking through this text and as we've been going verse by verse and line by line, Paul is laying down these foundational truths as to why this grace is so significant, why this grace is so important. And as we walked through verses 8, 9, and 10, then we've seen that Christ in his triumph, when he ascended on high and brought captive a host of captives, meaning all of these Old Testament saints that put their faith and trust in the Messiah, and as he led these captives into glory with him when he ascended to the right hand of his Father, he also gave gifts to men. And last week, as we looked at what these gifts were, we focused in on verse 11. And in verse 11, he gave four major categories, or five if you want to split them up, that he gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And as we have come to focus in on what these gifts are, these aren't the only gifts, because again, we have to go back to verse 7, where it says that each one of us, as we have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ from our sins, from the wrath of God, that Christ, according to the gift, according to the measure of his gift, gave us all a gift. And as we are walking through verses 11 through 16, I've titled this one long sentence in the Greek, Christ's Gifts to the Church. And as we looked at the first 3 points last week in verses 11, 12, and 13, where it was the gift defined and the gift designed and the gift's duration, we are going to be looking at verses 14 through 16 now, where it is the gift's defense, the gift's dictated, and the gift's dependence. And so this is how we're just going to be continuing through this text, that as I was studying through these 6 verses here, that there is a lot of information here, and I think it is all vitally important that I don't lump points together and kind of expand on the point that Paul is trying to write for the church in Ephesus, but to kind of visit each one independently and link them all together, because as we see towards the end of 16, that from whom the whole body being joined and held together by what every joint supplies according to the properly measured working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so before we visit this text again, we'll ask God to bless our time here, to enable the working of his word in our hearts so that we can better understand him and that we can live lives that would bring glory to his name. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you have blessed us here with this morning as we get to see in your providence that you have set this day aside, this day that we call and ascribe as the Lord's Day. And as we all have come from a weary work, a weary 6 days of providing for our family and going out into a world that we have been called to proclaim the gospel to and to live in a Christ-like manner and fashion, that we have come back beaten and worn down and weary, and we ask that through your word, you would rejuvenate us, replenish us into your word. Keep our minds focused on you and on your Son, that as we get to spend this time with each and every brother and sister here this morning, that it would be a time of building each other up, a time of spending time with one another, performing the one another's in love, that as we even get to partake of the Lord's Supper here once again, it is a reminding that we are all part of Christ's body. And so I ask that you would calm my stomach, that as we would walk through the text, that you would give me the words to say as I have been studying this text, that it would be glorifying to you, that I would be used as an instrument for your kingdom purposes, and that as I explain your truth, that you would all cause us to the work of service, that we would come alongside each other, that we would build each other up, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge and the stature and measure which is found in Christ, and that we would recognize that our gift is given to us to be used, and may we do it for your glory. Amen. And so just to keep the text fresh in our mind, I'm going to be reading verses 11 through 16 again, because 11 through 16 is one sentence, and so it is just one long continuing thought that Paul is sharing for us. And so verse 11 reads, "And he himself gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the full measure of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, so that we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body being joined and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the properly measured working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." And again, as we are walking through this text, and as we are going to be focusing on 14, 15, and 16, that again, Paul is explaining for us that God has gifted every Christ-honoring, Christ-exalting church with the pastor-teacher that is taking the words of the apostles and the prophets, which we have in the New Testament, which we have now in the completed canon of Scripture, and we are equipping you, that we are setting your bones in proper order, that as if you have knots in your body, you're going to a reflexologist to work them out. As you are playing on a sports team, you have a coach that is strategizing your team so that you can all perform as one fluid unit. This is how God has orchestrated the church, that as he has given gifts of pastor teachers, that their sole responsibility is to equip you. It is to set a bone that has been out of place or broken and to mend it, to bring it back into the body. And when we looked at this last week, that to not equip the saints kind of brings us back into Ezekiel 34, where these shepherds are now just feeding off of the sheep instead of feeding the sheep. And as they are looking at their own interests, we are going to see this continually be fleshed out in verse 14. But as we have all been taught the words of Scripture, and as we are all attaining to the unity of the faith, it is for the work of service, as what verse 12 tells us. And as this work of service is further defined, it is to the building up or the edification of the body of Christ. And that is not the universal body of Christ, but the local body of Christ. But now we are going to be looking at verses 14, 15, and 16, where now as we look at verse 14, it's going to be the gift's defense, that as we are all growing and maturing into the full knowledge of the Son of God, as we are becoming tall enough and old enough, and as we are all being filled to the fullness of Christ, there's a defense that is happening there. There is a benefit when this happens to us, and verse 14 explains that for us. "So that we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming." Now, as we look at this word children in verse 14, it refers to a very young child, not a nursing infant, but one who is essentially come off the bottle or off of his nursing mom. And so they are very young. We would call them a toddler, or from a toddler all the way to age 10 or 11. And why we say that? Well, we see in passages in Scripture here that would kind of help define this, where this exact word is used in Matthew 21 when Jesus was cleansing the temple and driving out the money changers and those who were selling doves, that he says that my house shall be called the house of prayer. And while he was doing this, there were kids witnessing it, and they didn't truly understand what he was saying, but they were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. And as the high priest or the chief priest and the scribes were seeing this, they became indignant to Christ, and they asked him, well, do you hear what these kids are saying to you? But then Jesus had to remind them as well that, yes, have you never read out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes you have prepared praise for yourself? These kids were totally unaware of what was happening, that they didn't see it as wrecking worship, but they were seeing as Christ, the one who is setting worship in its proper order. And so again, they are children. They didn't have the worldly wisdom as the chief priests and the scribes, but yet we see here that in their childlike understanding, they recognized who Christ was. And this is further fleshed out in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, where it says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child. I used to think like a child, and I used to reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. And so this is someone from with a very immature mindset, that they are very easily duped or deceived or gullible. We maybe use the word gullible to kind of explain how our children tend to believe everything that we tell them, because they want to believe that we are speaking the truth to them. But yet every once in a while, we'd like to maybe pull pranks with them and kind of pull a fast one over them in sarcasm, and yet they are so readily to believe it. And then they go and share it with their friends, and of course they get laughed at and whatever. But this is all in humor. But the fact is that these infants or younger children are very gullible. They are very susceptible to whatever you would teach them. And even as we would look within the growth and development of children, that the first 5 years kind of set the foundation for how a child is going to respond for the rest of their life. That if those of you who have foster kids in your homes, you readily understand this, that as you get them into your house and they're within the ages of 10 to 15, that this is a very hard time for them to be taught and trained according to the wisdom of Scripture, because they already have been programmed, so to speak, with these teachings that they received from parents that did not love them. And so it is vitally important that we no longer be children, that we no longer be immature or gullible in our thinking, but to actually have a sound perception of who we are in light of Christ, as we kind of look back up to verse 13, that we are always to measure ourselves according to the fullness of Christ. And so as we are always looking at ourselves in the mirror, we need to view ourselves that, well, I am not Christ-like yet, and so I am still a child in the faith. I am growing, but I am not to the full stature which belongs to Christ. In Hebrews 5, verses 12 all the way to chapter 6, verse 1, kind of explains for us that everyone who participates only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. That for solid food is for the mature, because of who practice this have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. Right? And so again, as we kind of look at what these verses 13 and 14 are telling us, is that if we are only stuck on the gospel and are never trained or equipped to know what the light of God's administration is for his churches, and a pastor doesn't equip us for the work of service, that we don't have our senses trained to discern good and evil, which is what solid food is, and that is for the mature. And so in Hebrews 6, verse 1, he says, let us leave these elementary teachings about Christ and press on to maturity. But now as we have kind of walked through what these children are, we see that they are tossed here and there by waves. Tossed here and there by waves. And Paul is using a very unique word here. It's only used here in our text here this morning, but something very similar is found in Matthew 8. And in Matthew 8, 23 through 27, this is when the disciples get into the boat and they are sailing the Sea of Galilee. And in the middle of the night again, a great storm arose on the sea and the boat was being covered with waves. And as these disciples, who we would say according to Ephesians 4, in their panic and their distress, were acting like children. They were being irrational and illogical because of the one who was sleeping in the hull of the boat. And so naturally they go and wake up Christ and say, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." Meanwhile, not recognizing that, well, if they are perishing, Christ is perishing as well. And so Christ's response to his disciples were, "Why are you so cowardly, you men of little faith?" And then, of course, Christ gets up and he rebukes the winds and the seas, and it becomes perfectly calm. And the men marveled, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Which again, as we look at Ephesians 4:14, what kind of man is going to cause us to not be tossed here and there by every wave and carried about by every wind of doctrine? Again, it is one who proclaims and equips the saints of the mystery which is found in Christ, and to bring to light for all what is the administration of God's manifold wisdom, as we looked up previously in Ephesians chapter 3. But also one who is tossed here and there. James 1 verse 6 says that as we pray to God and ask for things in faith, that we don't doubt nothing. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And so again, these are pretty much the only examples in Scripture where we kind of get the understanding of what this tossed here and there and carried about by every wind of doctrine would kind of symbolize for us. And so as we are acting like children, or as we are called to no longer be children who are tossed here and there, Hebrews 13, 7 through 9 kind of exhorts us to follow the example that has been set before us. In verse 7, it says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct and imitate their faith. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods through which you were so occupied and were not benefiting." So again, it is upon the foundational gifts that Christ has given his church, that as they are equipping the saints for the work of service, that this is what results into maturity. This is where we have verse 14 saying that we are no longer, as we are being built up into the fullness of Christ, we are maturing, and so we are no longer to be these children. And as we are going to be looking at what causes us to be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, we're going to see that there are three things here that Paul is going to be explaining to us. It is by every wind of doctrine, it is by trickery of men, and it's in the craftiness in their deceitful scheming. And so as we kind of look at what doctrine is, it is a teaching. It is something that people are saying. It's something that, as we look at within the text of the second half of verse 14, that it would have to be a false teacher. And so it is every wind of teaching. It is whatever comes out of a person's mouth, we take it at face value, right? And so Paul is saying we have to make sure that we are not gullible by whatever so-called pastor or teacher tells you. We are to be like the noble Bereans in Acts 17 and to measure up everything according to the words of Scripture. But yet, as we're going to be looking at verse 14 here, he's going to be defining what these teachings are, who these teachers are. And as the LSB has it, by the trickery of men, this phrase here refers to the playing dice or gambling. And it's often in fraudulent pretenses. And so it's like using weighted dice to defraud or cheat their fellow players. And so this is something that is underhanded. It is something that is not readily visible, but yet as we kind of look at magic tricks and we wonder how they are done, we are easily deceived. But yet here we see within the trickery of men that it is with the purposes of making merchant of your faith. But not only with trickery of men, but it goes on further to describe it in the craftiness in deceitful scheming. That this word deceitful is cunning. It is rascally evil. It is ready to do anything in an unfavorably sense. It is to error. Right? And so again, as we kind of see for ourselves here, what Paul is telling us is that these so-called teachings, or these men who are teaching these words full of errors, that they are doing it purposefully. They're doing it cunningly and deceitfully with the intent to defraud you or to cheat you out of the truth or the mystery which is found in Jesus Christ. And even with this word scheming, in the Greek where we have the word methodia, and in the English we get the word method from it, that it is a compound word and it is to travel with someone or to journey with someone. But it's also in a negative light, and so it is to lie in wait with somebody. It's to pervert the words of the Lord to suit one's own desires. And so Proverbs 12, verse 5 and 6 would help us explain this, that the thoughts of the righteous are just, but the guidance of the wicked is deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. So even within the simple two verses found in the wisdom literature in Proverbs, that there is a stark contrast between those who are righteous and those who are wicked. That the wicked are deceitful and they lie in wait. They are providing every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the craftiness of their deceitful scheming. But even as we kind of look where these words are used, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 explains for us that the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. And so as we are contemplating what these every winds of doctrine are, and as we are growing into a maturity in Christ and a greater knowledge of him, that when Eve was deceived, the serpent was very cunning. He was very deceptive. And through his deception, their minds, or her mind and Adam's mind, became corrupted from the simplicity and pure devotion to Christ, which is what Paul explains further on in 2 Corinthians. But also in 1 Corinthians, verse 9, chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness." So now even as we would bring this verse into our present day circumstances, there are a lot of teachers out there, or pastors out there, that use their experiences to help explain Scripture. They're using human reasoning to kind of explain the mysteries which are found in Christ. But yet according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that the foolishness of the world is folly to Christ. Because again, those two knowledges don't mix together. They're like oil and water. And so we have to be very careful that when a person is explaining Scripture, that they are not going in with some presuppositions and saying that Scripture has to be this way because of my personal experiences. And so again, what are the pretenses? Are we going to be carried around and tossed here and there by every teaching? Again, as we have come to appreciate explaining Scripture, walking through it verse by verse, and having these words explained to us, I'm hoping you see that there is no presuppositions in my explanation of the text, that I want the words of God to be alive and active in your heart so that the Holy Spirit can have his work done in you. And so again, these people that are characterized as every wind of doctrine, the pattern that we see in Scripture is always one that follows after the pattern of the devil. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And so again, as pastor teacher is commending himself to every man, it's in the presence of God. It's knowing full well that as I am standing here in front of this pulpit, in front of you here this morning, I have to be held accountable before God first and foremost. That whatever you think of me has no consequence, but what God thinks of me as I am a herald for His word is of primary importance. Which is why some teachings might be harsh in truth, but again, if it's found in Scripture, if you have a problem with it, then you need to take it up with God. And probably one of the most popular texts to see where these every winds of doctrine and trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming is found is in 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, these false teachers or false prophets secretly introduce destructive heresies, that they malign the truth, that they exploit you with false words. That as they would come and explain to you the gospel or the teachings of Christ, that they would be considered springs without water and mists that are driven by the storm. You're looking for the foundation or the fountains of everlasting water which is found in Christ, but yet they are feeding you dust. You're looking for a refreshing time in the heat of summer to kind of cool you off from the worries and anxieties of the world, but yet all it takes is the wind to drive away this refreshing mist. And so again, as we just kind of wrap up what verse 14 tells us here, that as we are to be no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, that this can all be categorized in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, as speaking out arrogant words of vanity. In 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14 says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." That when we listen to a message, or if we go to a church and we see something off, it's going to have to be through the discernment and the knowledge of what God has granted us as we are sitting under biblical teaching, that we will be able to see that this is very subtle. This is a very sleight of hand or a sleight of word rephrasing that in the end will have destructive ends or destructive means, that they will lead to the ruin of its hearers. And what does this look like? I would say that if there's a pastor that comes up and explains the words of God and he doesn't do so, and he kind of goes off into his own personal week and what he's been dealing with, and you kind of scratch your head and you think, well, this sounds like a counseling session and he's wanting to buffer things from us, that he is, in a sense, telling you that you do not need to understand Scripture. That the gift of salvation is enough, and you don't need to know what the light of the administration that God has planned for us in His manifold wisdom, as He has all given us a grace and how we are to work this out. This is not important. You know what? We can actually even probably scratch off most of these genealogies in Scripture too, because they are just confusing and I can't pronounce half the words anyways. That if they have a presupposition and saying that, well, you know what? I've experienced the Holy Spirit acting in my life this way, and so now every text that I'm going to be explaining to you is going to help defend that personal experience. We need to be very discerning. We need to be very cautious. And again, as we kind of look at what this gift's defense is, it is founded in the pastor's teaching. It is founded within the text of Scripture, as the apostles and the prophets have now given them to us, but it is also with each and every one of your gifts, that as you are all seeking to put them into the work of service, it is for the building up of the body of Christ. And so if I would give you an illustration, it is like, how many of you leave your young ones unattended when you go swimming at the beach? How many of you would leave your kids unattended if you went and visited the ocean? That you're sitting in the park half a mile off the ocean coast and you tell your four-year-old, go play in the water. I bet you there wouldn't be one parent here that would do it. Right? Because they could be tossed here and there by every wave. They could be carried under by the undertow and dragged out into the sea, and you would never be found. Right? Even if you look into a small body of water, we could go to St. Malo Lake, and how many of us would let our kids swim in that weed-infested water? No matter how good of a swimmer on, I still recommend my kids that you bring a life jacket. No matter how mature you are in the faith, you still have to be on guard. You need to swim with a buddy. Right? And so again, as we have all received a gift according to the properly measured work of Christ, now when you see a parent that you don't know go off and attend to her other kids and he's making a meal, but yet she has her three-year-old wandering towards the water, do you just watch that kid wade into the water, ankle deep, waist deep, chest deep? Meanwhile, we're looking back at the parent and we're talking amongst ourselves as to why that mom is letting her kid go into the water. Or what is our first response? Do we go there and grab the kid? Do we save him from a possible drowning? I think as we kind of work out our gifts, we need to see ourselves within this light, because it is so easy to be carried around by every wind of doctrine. And as we have people in this congregation that are relatively young in the faith, we need to view them as this four-year-old or as this eight-year-old going to swim in the ocean unsupervised. That we shouldn't let them do this, right? That we should be instructing them. We should tell them, you know what, I'm going to come with you. You know what, I'm going to give you a life jacket. You know what, we are going to actually only go ankle deep, because the waves, currents will, it's actually very deceptive that it would, your feet actually shift every time the wave comes in. It was quite something when we went and visited the ocean 5 years ago, that we would stand in the water and it would only be a couple inches deep, but every time the water would come past our feet and it would go back into the ocean, it would actually pull us off the beach into the water. You really don't expect it when it's ankle deep, never mind when it's knee deep or when it's waist deep. Right? And so again, Christ has given us a gift so that we can all provide the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That's what verse 12 talks about. And so we are to all have this discernment, right? That as we are growing into Christ, we are no longer children that are gullible. We see what every wind of doctrine is teaching, and if they don't line up with the words of Christ, we need to guard ourselves from that. We need to guard one another from this. We need to, as what verse 15 is going to be talking about now, we need to have these gifts dictated. And in verse 15 it says, but, there's a contrast there, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ. And so instead of being children tossed here and there and being carried around by every wind of doctrine, we are to speak the truth to one another. We are to speak the truth in love. That this word speaking the truth is not necessarily telling us that what we are to speak, but it is giving a description of who we are, that we are to be truthful. Be truthful in all things, which would include our speech and our conduct. In 1 Peter 4, verses 8 to 11, it tells us, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift, employing it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And again, gifts are kind of categorized within two compartments. There are speaking gifts and serving gifts. And verse 11 helps define that. Whoever speaks, right? Speaking the truth in love in verse 15. Whoever speaks as one speaking the oracles of God, as one speaking the teachings of God, as one speaking Scripture. Whoever serves as one serving by the strength which God supplies. And so again, it is so that God would be glorified through Jesus Christ in all things, to whom belong the glory and might forever and ever. Again, this is just how God has orchestrated the church. And so it's not just simply speaking factual truth from our human rationalization, which is beneficial, but it is speaking God's truth. It is using God's words. It is exemplifying Christ dependent on the Holy Spirit to convict, to grant repentance, to change their souls or our souls or our hearts, and to change us into the image of Christ, which would be the exact opposite of what verse 14 has just described for us. Right? Instead of being deceptive and cunning and using trickery and scheming, it is to be transparent. It is to reveal the state of affairs to one another, I would say, as opposed to hiding or suppressing the truth. This is how we are to grow up. Deceit is derived from selfish motives, which is what we've kind of walked through with these false teachers and what this every wind of doctrine and trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming is pointing to. But love considers the interest of others supremely important. John 17, verse 17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." How can we be sanctified? It is by having the words of Scripture read aloud to us, explained to us, showing the example so that we can apply it to our lives. This is how God works sanctification in our life. Paul also exhorts Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that we are to pursue righteousness. We are to pursue faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We are to pursue these things with all of those who have called upon the Lord from a pure heart. But even as we look further within verse 15, that we are to speak the truth in love. That as we are looking in verse 24 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says that the Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Why do we have to do it this way? It explains that if perhaps God may give them repentance, leading to the full knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Right, that as we are called to speak Scripture or to use Scripture and apply it to our lives, whether it's in correction or reproof, and as we are seeking to live out this truth, Proverbs 15 verse 1 tells us that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so when we see a brother or a sister committing a sin and they are separating themselves from the church and we are seeking to call them back, do we call them back with a harsh word? Or do we provide a gentle answer? Do we lovingly come alongside them? Which kind of points back into Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Where again, as we are all called and we all exhorted to walk worthy of the calling of which we have been called, verse 2 and 3 tell us that it's supposed to be done with all humility, all gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's going to take humility. It's going to take gentleness. It is going to take patience. We're going to have to put up with each other as we all seek to build each other up into the full stature of Christ. But we are to endure with one another in love because love covers a multitude of sins. And as we are enduring with one another and persevering with one another and bearing with one another's shortcomings and sins and faults, we are still to be diligent. We are to be zealous. We are to be eager to do this at all times, to keep the unity of the Spirit. Which kind of looks like verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God. And so as we look further on in verse 15, that we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, that is Christ, that the only way that the body can grow up is through the speaking of God's truth, that it is a conditional verb here for us, that we are not going to be built up into the image of Christ through words that are not His, through truths that are not His, through a life that does not exemplify Him. But as we grow up into Christ, it is being truthful to one another in love. And as we are being truthful to one another, Colossians 1 verses 9 and 10 explain for us that as Paul was praying for the church in Colossae, that he had not ceased to pray for them, and that he had asked that they may be filled with the full knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing or multiplying in the full knowledge of God. And so a simpler way of putting this, as we are to speak the truth in love to one another, as we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, John 14:6 should kind of almost be a cheat reference for us, where Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. How are we to grow into Christ? How are we to speak truth in love? It's Christ. And so what good is a body part that no longer wants to receive instruction from the head? Right? We're thinking of our physical bodies. What good is a hand if it no longer listens to what you're trying to tell it to do? A body part that has sustained injury where it no longer has blood flow to it ends up causing life-threatening risks to the rest of the body. But a body working together in harmony, in one accord, does so because it listens to the commands given to it by the head. So is the church, where we see at the end of verse 15 that we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ. We are to always remember that Christ is the head of the church, which would lead us into our third point, that this gift has to be dependent. It is a gift dependent on the measure of Christ's giving. That the whole body being joined and held together by what every joint supplies, right? There's two verbs here, being joined and held together, that we kind of have to understand for ourselves here as we kind of seek to discern for ourselves, how is this achievable? This word joined is to frame together as parts of a building or members of a body, where Ephesians chapter 2 verse 21 tells us that the whole body or the whole building is being joined together and is growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. That this word held together in the Greek dictionary has four understandings, but I think they are all applicable to us here as I read them out for you. And as we are all holding each other together, it is to bring together into a unit, which is what this verse is specifically meaning. But yet as we look at these other three, you will see the evidences for it. Whereas the second point is to draw a conclusion in the face of evidence, right? It's looking at past experiences when you spoke the truth, when you spoke God's words in love with a brother or sister in Christ, and you've seen the fruit that came out of their life from that, right? There's an evidence there. But also it is to present a logical conclusion. Right, and logical conclusion means that, well, as you are now a spiritual being, that you have died to sin, you've been raised to newness of life in Christ, right? That yeah, you are a slave in the spirit, that the only logical conclusion to be held together in the spirit is to speak spiritual words. And then finally, to advise by giving instruction, which again, it's not just any instruction, right? It is instruction that is backed by or grounded in or is the very words of Scripture. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, it says, so that their hearts may be encouraged, having been held together in love, even unto all the wealth of the full assurance of understanding, unto the full knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom all are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Right? We hold together each one of us in the full assurance that we understand what Scripture is, or in the full assurance or the full knowledge of God's mystery, in the full knowledge of Christ. And as we look further down in the chapter, in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 19, it says that holding fast to the head, which is Christ, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with the growth that is from God. It's kind of nice having parallel books of Scripture that help explain each other, because Colossians and Ephesians sound very similar, but yet they are geared towards different intentions in their teachings. But again, it points us back into Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Right? It sounds, again, as we were walking through verse 16 in the middle, according to the properly measured working of each individual part. Right? As we come to recognize that Christ has given us a gift, he doesn't give us a partial gift and bestow more of that gift as we grow in holiness. That gift is already there, but we are not trained to use it as faithfully as we ought to. And so as we kind of look at how Christ has metered out this gift of grace to each and every one of us, it is not to compare our gift of grace with the person sitting beside you. It is not looking for the evidences or the fruit of it or the sphere of influence from that gift and saying, well, I need to have it exactly like that guy does. But it is a call to be faithful to the building up of the body of Christ, to be speaking truth in love, which is how we grow, which is how the church grows. Right? It is to be on guard, or to have this discernment that we are no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of teaching. It is to recognize a false pastor when we see them, and it is actually to have the humility and to ask one another, as you've listened to this sermon, hey, what do you think of this sermon or this teaching? What do you think of this teaching? Right? There's lots of teachings out there that are very contradictory to what Scripture says, right? And so now if we're going to be listening to some eschatology and a pastor's going to be explaining, well, you know what, there is no hell, hell is not eternal, we're actually going to be holding to a view of annihilationism, or we're actually going to be holding to a view of universalism, right? Well, do we have the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, to refute that? Or do we have the humility and say, well, what is wrong with this teaching? I know we don't hold to it, but what is wrong with this teaching? And ask a brother or sister in Christ, hopefully one that you would view of as having more knowledge of Scripture than what you would have, and bounce back ideas. Right? It's even recognizing that as there are people here who are young in the faith, that you don't let them go play in the ocean. Right? That you set up bumpers and guards for them and say, hey, there's a teaching floating around here that says that this is how Christ operates, and it is totally false. Right? It is to put barriers for the people who are younger in the faith. And so again, it is a recognizing that Christ has all given us a gift of grace, and it is there for the purpose of building each and every one up. And how that works out, you need to figure that out. You need to figure that out by being involved in each and every one's life. It is not to pull back and say that I just don't have the knowledge that someone else has, and so I'm just going to be frustrated. No, it's not that at all. It is to still go with the purposes that, you know what, as God has called me to this church, God has given me a gift that is going to benefit this church. And what that gift looks like, it might be just even asking questions and helping them in whatever physical problem or ordeal that they are working through. Because again, we are all physical creatures. We have to walk through this world as pilgrims. And so again, we easily get influenced by what's on the news, by what people are saying, and how they have a hatred for the Word of God. And what is our response to that? Do I kind of cower back into timidity and don't profess my faith in Christ? Or what does this look like? How do I go about and be a proper witness of Christ? Can you show me? Right? There are many of us here that have been a Christian for decades, and we've been through what you have been through. Right? So again, glean from the experiences of elder brothers and sisters. Right? This is what it is like. And this is not to say that, well, because I'm so young in the faith that I really don't know what my gift is going to benefit, and so I'm not going to use it. I'm going to wait until I get older, until I have a greater knowledge. But you know what? Scripture doesn't give us that room for error. It doesn't give us these excuses. Right? So one who is contemplating being baptized and has come to believe that they have been saved from their sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, I would say that the Holy Spirit or Christ has already given you a gift that is going to benefit the church. You may not even be a member yet, but again, are you being involved with the church? Right? Are you seeking to help edify one another? Are you teaching or exhorting or rebuking, as what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, with the words of God? Because this is profitable. Are we dependent on the Holy Spirit, recognizing that my efforts and my knowledge is insufficient, and so I feel inferior when I go and talk to somebody, but yet I'm going to pray beforehand that the Holy Spirit would give me words and that the words that I use would be a blessing to them and unto me. Right? It is to be dependent on the gift. It is to be dependent on the giver of the gift. It is to be dependent on the Holy Spirit who has given you this spiritual gift. Because again, as each individual part is working the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, the end of verse 16 says that it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So if you think of yourself as wanting to exercise, nobody here grabs a stick and starts beating their limbs and tells them, hey, you need to buff up. The exact opposite happens. You beat your limbs with a stick, all you end up with is bruises and broken bones. And so you don't do that, right? It takes hard work. It takes humility in recognizing that I am a weak individual. It takes gentleness and time and patience, recognizing that, well, I am not going to get strong in one day. I'm not going to get strong in 1 week. I'm not going to get strong in a month. It's going to take time. I'm a pretty pathetic looking individual. Right? So again, as we all look from our personal experiences of wanting to exercise and putting ourselves into better shape, it takes diligence. Right? It takes diligence to bulk up those feeble muscles through the proper regimen of repeated drills until it is strengthened and trained. Right? So again, if you find building up your own body hard and time consuming, but yet at the same time see the benefits of your growth, how much more will it be for your brothers and sisters who are sitting beside you? It's going to take a lot of hard work. You'll be left with a lot of questions. But you know what? It stems from going back to the foundational gifts what the church has, right? And that is the apostles and prophets. It's going back to Scripture. It's going back to the words of God. It is relying on your pastor and teacher to help equip you, to put things in order, to massage out those knots. It is for them to give you the proper strategy and plan or method, which is transparent and truthful, because all you see is the embodiment of truth within your shepherds. And so that is where grace is needed. Unless the Lord builds the house, it is destined to fall. Question to ask ourselves is that when we go and visit and fellowship with one another, we go visit each other's houses, do we pray before we enter that house that God would bless our time of fellowship? Or maybe even in the house with that individual, do we pray before we have a time of sweet communion and fellowship with them, or maybe even after our visit? Right? I'm guilty of this as well, that I should be thanking God for the time that He has given us, for the sweet time of fellowship and practicing these one another's. Right? So that is where grace is needed. That's where grace is reliant. Because as we have all come to see Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we all share the same objective, which makes sense why we all have to go back to Scripture. We all have to go back to the mystery of God, which is Christ. We all want to become like Christ. And that's where God's word comes into effect, because it's instructions, and God will not give His glory to another method. And so it is to be dependent on the words of Scripture. And so again, just as a reminder, as we're going to be walking through these last six verses, that verse 11 points to the gifts defined, that they are the foundational gifts that help equip the body for the work of service. And as we look at verse 12, it is the gift that is designed. Right? It is meant to help you know what you need to do to build up the body of Christ. And in verse 13, it is the gift's duration. We keep doing this until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a full man with height and an age which is found in Christ. And as we are building each other up, it is a gift's defense in verse 14 that we are not going to be tossed around by every word that comes out of a teacher's mouth, but we are going to be going back to Scripture and seeing if it is truly the words of God. And if we have questions, to ask one another and see what we think of it. But what causes the growth in verse 15 is that we have to have the gift dictated, which means that we have to be truthful in our speech and in our conduct. And as we speak truth to one another, as we are truthful to one another, it is ever dependent that we have full assurance that the gift that Christ has given us is out of His triumphant procession when He died on the cross and was raised out of the grave and ascended to the right hand of His Father, when He led host captives from the Old Testament who have put their faith in Christ, and that He gave victory gifts. He gave the spoils from His triumph, and He gave those spoils to us. It is a kingdom-derived gift. It is a kingdom-benefiting gift. And so we are to be dependent on that. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge You as our one true King and our a God that is holy unto Himself, that as You have explained Yourself and as You have revealed Yourself in Your Word, You continually use Your Word to build up Your children. That as we start off as spiritual infants looking for the pure milk of the Word, we are to grow and chew on solid food and practice out our faith. We are to help build each other up as we have all come together here this morning to learn more from You. We know that with man's ways this is impossible, but with Your ways all things are possible. May we come to You first in full dependence, not doubting anything, but in full assurance that what we ask, You will give. That as we look back in Ephesians chapter 3, that You would strengthen us according to the riches of Your glory with power through Your Spirit, that Christ would dwell in our hearts, that we would be able to comprehend the love that you have for us. And as we reciprocate that love to one another, may we do so with the words that you have given us, with the strength that you have provided for us, that we would say, not of our own will and might, but to you belong the glory. Amen.